Brian has been saying that we need a touch from God, and that's true. I know I've just been feeling down, or not down, but just empty and void, and so I'm asking that God just touch us and touch this church, and we'd really be moved by the Spirit to just do His will, and not our, to be led by the Spirit, and not by our own desires and our own vision. I wanted to share my testimony tonight. Some of you have heard it, but I'm not sure I've given it before in front of the assembly. So I'd like to share my testimony. If you turn to the book of John, I'll be just sharing one verse from there, perhaps. Maybe I'll share another, but this is the book I read right before I got saved. And the story that we're working on is that I guess looking back on my life, around the age of 13, I guess something happened in my mind. I just, all of a sudden, things were just not, I noticed that it wasn't just the things around me, but I realized there was a world, and there was other people in different countries. And I guess that was God just kind of letting me know and just making me aware of consciousness, if you would, of just, of Him and of reality. And of eternity. And, but I guess I didn't take up the call there, or didn't heed the call, and just kind of let that go dormant for a while. But later on, around the time I was 17 or 18, a fellow classmate in high school invited me to church and invited me to some of his fellowship meetings. And there I stood and responded. I remember him asking me some questions, but he planted a seed, and he helped to water that seed. And that just helped for later on when I got in times when I was thinking and just heard the messages that I heard from his church and just some of the things he said to me himself. But when I got to college and things started going sour, school wasn't so easy. I did okay in my first year, but it was tough and I was really drained. I said, 3 more years of this, I don't know if I could hack it. And I was wondering if I could hack it, I would have to give up my all and just sell out to it. And really, just put my nose to the grindstone and just everything would have to just, go take second place. And I just started thinking, you know, am I willing to put that much time into this degree or to what I was going for? And, is it worth it? You know, cause I would have to be making some sacrifices and decisions. And so at that point, I started searching for God. And, this was my first semester of sophomore year, and I had a new roommate. And he was from Port Isabel, and he was a born-again Christian. And he wasn't so much of an outward witness like my friend in high school, but he had some Christian music, and that really, for me, it was a big open door, because at the time, my thought and most of my friends was that Christians were kind of stale and weren't really outgoing and kind of dead. And so I guess just through the Christian music, it wasn't just golden chants that I was listening to. It was modern music, but there was like Amy Grant, some of her old music, like Age to Age, and some other music, and it was an open door for me, and I just, it just drew me closer to the gospel. Well, the next semester I had a different roommate, and he was another born-again believer, and he was from Korea.
Amen.
And he was a little bit more bolder, but he was a little bitter in spirit, because when he came to the U.S. and came to College Station, he was kind of upset that he didn't see the Christian fervency that he was expecting, so he kind of went in the shell. But his shell was my room, and so that is where I got to communicate with him. And I remember one day they're on campus, they were having an abortion rally against anti-abortion, and it just brought up some questions in my mind. Where did I stand on abortion? I started talking with him, and my stand was I was kind of like on the fence, and he just told me outright, Mark, you can't stand on the fence. You can't sit on the fence. You got to make a decision one way or the other. And that took my thought towards the abortion issue, but it also took my thought as to God. I had to make a decision on God. I couldn't just sit on the fence and just say, well, I'm not sure, and I'll just stay here. I had to find out for sure what exactly God was asking me and who exactly God was. And what was God? You know, I didn't know what exactly God was then, or who God was. And when I entered college, my freshman year, unbeknownst to me, in Rome, Italy, my brother was stationed there. He was born again. He got into an accident when he was in Madrid, Spain, and the car was totaled, but he came out without a scratch. And about 6 months after that wreck, he was just, he was searching the Lord too, and through the testimony of some people around him, he came to the Lord too. And we started writing the letters, and all of us back home were going, what happened to Ralph? He was writing his letters and starting to witness to us, and he was telling how he was starting to tell his commanders that some of the things he had done that were underhanded, and was telling the truth, and my mom's going, what are you doing? You're gonna not get promoted. And sure enough, he did lose the promotion and did lose some things because he was willing to be honest. But to me, that was his testimony to me of that he was willing to put that career on the line for something that was even greater. And at the time, I was wondering, you know, is there anything greater than my degree? And his testimony to me was, yeah, there's something greater. There's something much more meaningful and something that's more important than just a degree or a career or even a family at that time. And these were all going through my head. And when we came back at the beginning of my sophomore year, right in between the semesters, I came back from school and was here, and he witnessed to me. He shared with me the gospel, and I didn't respond. After he shared with me, he said, I encourage you to read the book of John. So I went back to school, and I started reading the book of John, and each night I would read a few chapters. And while I was reading, I got this, let me explain a little bit about where I was at the time. I was in the Corps of Cadets, and one of the things the Corps of Cadets drill into you when you're a freshman is the fact that you need to be unified with your fellow buddies. And when one of them suffers, you suffer. When one of them falls, you pick them up. And sometimes your buddy's going to pick up the slack for you, and he's going to take your place. And I guess so when that happens, there's nothing you can do. If somebody gives himself for you, there's nothing you can do to try to pay him back. Sometimes you just have to accept it and be grateful. It's kind of like the story of the two men in the foxhole, and the grenade comes in, and one of them jumps at it. The other man lives for the sake of one man dying, and there's nothing that one man can do to pay it back. That guy's dead, and he can't pay that back.
Right.
And so this is what the Corps was instilling to me, and the Corps of Cadets also has a memorial. Well, Texas A&M has a memorial student center, and it's a memorial to the bodies who died during the past wars of World War I, World War II, and also the Korean War and so on. And inscribed on the memorial student center is the verse John 15:13. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. So as I was reading the book of John, I started seeing the story of a man who was, he was not making some friends. He was saying some pretty strong remarks to some people around there. And there's another man looking at this situation as it's going on. And, he wasn't taking a side one way or another. But this one man keeps on making these remarks. And he sees these other people in front of the man and also to the side conspiring against them, wanting to do harm against them. And he at first doesn't take it seriously, but then he notices that these men are serious about what they're going to do, and they conspire to trap this man and to kill this man. And as it's going along, he notices that the man who they're conspiring against seeks not to defend himself, but he goes along and he just goes along and allows them to trap him and allows them to kill him. And as I was looking at this man was observing this. He was saying, why would this man do this? I mean, he's innocent. You know, sure, he said some things to offend these men, but, you know, he also had the strength to be able to do something against it and to fight back. But he didn't. And this man started to realize that he did it for someone else. Because if he didn't go, then this other person would have to be there and would have to suffer the same consequences. And he would not have come out and been able to go through it like this other man did. And as I was reading the book of John and seeing his story, I realized that I was that man watching what was going on, and then I realized that I was the one that that man was dying for, and it was Jesus dying for me. He was taking my place, and just like the man in the foxhole who lives after someone else gives his life, there's nothing that can be done to repay it. But it would be the epitome of ingratitude to not acknowledge what this man had did and to accept this man's willing to die for. So one night as I was laying in bed at Crown Station, I on my tonk bunk, I turned over towards the wall and asked Christ to come into my life and to be my Savior. And that's when I got saved. It was January 1984. And soon after that, God started working on my heart, and I returned to San Antonio and stayed here and went to school for a year, and then went back to A&M. And I went back in the summer of 85, and when I went back, I stayed with a group of guys inside a house. It was a ministry called the Navigators, and there was about four or five of us in the house. And that summer, they were taking a trip, four of them from A&M and about a dozen others from the state of Texas, all college students, and they were taking a trip to China. 16 of them, or about 18 of them, were going to China, and they were going to go on a bicycle trip and bike through China and pass out tracts and talk to people. And before, I guess they went with them. Well, when they were over there, one of them, Jim Briscoe, he began to become ill, and they weren't sure what it was. And as the trip went along, he got sicker and sicker, and his illness became pretty poor, and his health was pretty poor. So he ended the trip a little early, and Mike Harrison, one of the other Aggies, he took him back to Hong Kong so he can see him off on the plane. Well, on the way back from Hong Kong to the Pacific, his illness got really poor. And so the pilot and the crew on the plane thought that he may have had some illness like malaria that may have been contagious. So they stopped off in Hawaii, and they landed in Hawaii, made an emergency landing, and they took Jim Briscoe off the plane. And they took off on the route, and they left him there to find his own hospital and to fend for himself. Well, after a few days, he got into a hospital, and while he was there, they took a while to diagnose what it was, and they weren't sure what it was. And after a few days, they realized, found out, laying on the bed, scripture started coming to his mind. And his sister, who was there, who was not saved, he started a witness tour and to have her read scriptures to him, because he couldn't read, because he couldn't pull himself up, the pain was so bad, and he would start quoting scriptures to her, and keep on quoting scriptures, and he just felt the presence of the Lord with him greater, and well, towards the end of his illness, he, as he was reading, two verses came to him that, or a verse came to him that God had given him, and it was in James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And this was a promise to him from God, and he claimed that promise. And Mike was talking to him on the phone there in College Station while he was in the hospital, and right before he died, and he did eventually die about 10 days after being in Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And this was Jim Briscoe's testimony to us. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, unless a seed or a corn seed die and fall to the ground and die, it shall bear no fruit. And as a result of, I don't know if it's a result of Jim's death, but since that time, 1987, Keith Klein, one of the four who went to the mission field, or that China trip, has surrendered to go full-time to Hong Kong, and is now serving in Hong Kong and was in China for a couple of years until he decided to reside in Hong Kong. Mike Harrison is also now in Hong Kong and is ministering to Chinese people through Hong Kong. And
Several other groups have gone to China, summer trips, just like the one I went to. And I'm not sure if when or exactly how. I know God has called all of us to be a part of missions, and I know He's called me to be a part of missions and to give my life for missions. I feel God is calling me to go full time, but when and exactly how He's leading, I'm not sure. But it's important that we keep on our minds, not just China, not just Mexico and the U.S., but the whole world, and Muslims, Hindus, tribal people. You know, whether it's exciting, whether it's a big hoopla or not, there's still something that's going on in here that men are either dead or alive in here, and it revolves and all pivots around Jesus Christ. And eternity's at stake, and men's souls are at stake, and it's important that we get the message out and let them know that they can have their sins forgiven, that they don't have to be in darkness and despair. There is someone who has died for them. There is someone who has given their lives, and there's nothing they can do. There's no way they can pay it back. We have to somehow be a testimony of gratitude that they're willing to be grateful for what Jesus has done for them and to humbly accept the gift that He has given them, the gift of eternal life through His death. And so that's what we as Christians are called to do, to have the world in our minds and on our hearts, that we pray for the lost of this world, as well as to perhaps preeminent is to have a walk with the Lord. He can't use us if we're not close to Him and if we don't know what His will is for us. And He's important. He's more concerned with it just dawned on me how important it is to Him, an individual person. When I was thinking about going to the mission field, it just seemed like He was impressing upon me, I'm more concerned about you than I am about the mission field right now. I want you to know me, is what God was telling me, and I needed to draw close to Him, and I needed to know Him. There was, and it wasn't just so that I can learn, and it wasn't just so that I can be more prepared for the mission field. It was just so that I can love Him and fellowship with Him and just know who He is enjoy all the blessings He's given, and not only the gift of eternal life, but all the other gifts He's willing to give us, and just His love. And so I encourage you to keep the world on your mind, not just this part of the world, America's, but the whole world. And later on, I'll be showing some slides on my trip to China. And I guess I'll go ahead and say this now. There's three laws in China. There's probably more than that, but three big laws. They really are prohibiting the gospel in China. And one of them is that what we're doing here is illegal, and that is holding a regular scheduled meeting. Unless you're registered with the Chinese church, but then if you have that, you can't call for an invitation. If a pastor in China were in a church, an open church, and decided, you know, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you know, Christ has died for you, you just come to the front and call on the Lord. He'll hear you and answer your prayer, and He'll become your personal Savior. That pastor, that preacher, probably won't preach again in that church, and probably not in another church in China. And that would probably be the best thing for him, the best thing that could happen to him. He could get imprisoned and lose his job. And in China, if you've lost your factory job or whatever, your health benefits leave, and you don't regain them until you get reemployed. And a lot of employers will not hire someone who's been imprisoned. So it's really a dead-end road if you're imprisoned in China. And so these pastors are having great difficulty because this law, it won't allow them to make a call for the gospel. He can preach a sermon, but he can't make a call for the gospel. And it's like opening the door and not inviting them in. The other thing, it's against the law to pass out literature. The law states that it's like almost verbatim say that no foreigner, or it is against Chinese law for foreigners to distribute religious and or propaganda material inside of China. And so this is the law they got me on when I was in Kunming, and they caught me. And so to get into China, we have to pray that God will revoke these three laws. Now, there's a small door open in China to where missionaries can go, Christians can go in, not as missionaries, but as tourists or as businessmen, and do the share the gospel or spread the gospel covertly. But let's pray that these laws are revoked and changed, and that an open door is open for China. Thank you.
Go ahead.